Father, open our eyes as your word is expounded. Take that which you would feed us and feed us well. Give us wisdom. Give us patience. Give us all that we need in order to be your children in this world, the witnesses that you called us to be, not embraced by the world, but angrily rejected, and yet to be your people. Help us to understand what your word says. Guide us in its truths. Open each of our hearts and minds as your spirit walks amongst us and deals with each of us individually as the word is proclaimed. Be glorified, Father, amongst your children here and around the globe. For we ask it in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and all of God's children said, amen and amen. Please be seated. And of course, we are in Ephesians chapter 5, but I don't want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to step out of normal forms here today a little bit because of the topic that we're dealing with, and you know where we're going because where we left off last week about God disciplining his children. So that would mean God's discipline in each of our lives. As his children, we don't receive punishment, but we do receive discipline. And sometimes that discipline can seem very harsh as we were approaching this topic. That is how we began to approach it, to say that God's cleansing of us because we are going to stand with him, Ephesians 5:27, without spot, without blemish, without wrinkle, and all the potentates of heaven, angels and all that, they will not be able to find anything in you, the bride of Christ, of any soil or sin. And for that to occur, we are all in the process of being sanctified, of sanctification, of growing in Christ. If you're alive and you're with us today, then that's exactly the process you're in. That the Lord God is cleansing you. And he's very patient in that. And when you're done, you'll go. And until you're done, you'll stay. And he can do it in two ways. You have the Word of God and you have the Spirit of God who will gently point out through the Word where your sins are, where the stains are, where the dirt is. And as he points that out in his Word and through the work of the Spirit, you have the ability to say, Father, forgive me. I will change this. I see it now. I repent of it. And not just say that, because you could say that over and over, but to say it and mean it. If you refuse that gentle cleansing, if you refuse the discipline of your Father, it's not punishment. Your punishment was on the cross. Jesus bore it. It's discipline. If you refuse that discipline, our Heavenly Father can scrub harder. And sometimes it becomes more painful and difficult. And he will use those things. And this is where we're treading this morning. As such, I want to read first as we begin, not from Ephesians, having laid that background again, but from the book of Hebrews. We spent some time in Hebrews last week. And I want to read for you this passage. And it's a long reading. It's a long passage. It's from the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews, whoever the author of Hebrews was, we don't really know. And he speaks about Jesus Christ, who is the founder of our faith. We all agree with that. And he is the perfecter of our faith, Ephesians 5:27. He will bring us to that place of perfection, that he can stand with us, as we saw, as the bride. We will stand with our groom. And there will be no spot, nor wrinkle, nor stain. And so I read here from the author of Hebrews 12th chapter as he speaks about Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Hear the word of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself. I'm reading from Hebrews 12. Beginning at the third verse. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Now, just let that soak in a little. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself. He was pressured. He was hated. So that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted, you're going to be hated too. You are hated. Verse 4. In your struggle against sin, and you are, and I are, Romans 7, we're all struggling against sin. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Remember I said he's using the illustration of boxing match for it before this, and when we see this, he's talking about you haven't quite taken those punches where they're cutting you. Maybe you haven't got to that place where boxers are taught to, you know, not just hit, but to hit and twist. So you want to rip the skin open. You want to get blood flowing. Enough blood flowing, maybe the ref will call the fight off. You haven't yet resisted to that, he says. Verse 5, and have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? He brings that to our minds. He says, have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as God's children? You do remember this, right? You're God's children. And we rejoice in that, and one love was, oh, that's wonderful. I love being a child. And if you're his child, if you are his children, the very next thing he says, have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. Don't take the discipline of your father, of your Lord, lightly. When you're reproved, he doesn't say if you're reproved by him. Says when you're reproved by him. Why? Have you not remembered that you are his children? That's a relationship. Verse 6. For the Lord disciplines the ones he loves. Right? Remember I told you my dad never disciplined Jimmy. He always disciplined me. And he'd say, Jimmy's not my kid. You are. The Lord disciplines the ones he loves and doesn't just discipline, chastises every son whom he receives. Verse 7, it is for discipline that you have to endure. It is for discipline that you have to endure, for God is treating you as sons, children, his children. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? Verse 8. If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, all, does not mean everybody, it means all in a category. We've already set the category, his children. Within this subgroup of his children, all have participated in what? Discipline. Well, who's excluded? Nobody. If you're his child, he's disciplining you. And he's saying, look, here's where the dirt is. Here's where you cannot do this, my son, my daughter, no longer. This has to go. If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. You're not his children. Verse 9, besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they, our earthly fathers, disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. Why is he cleansing you? Ephesians 5:27. Because you're going to share in his holiness. You're the bride. Well, I can have a little dirt. No, you can't have any dirt. Nothing. All your sins have been paid for. Now he's cleansing us. Now he's dealing with us. Verse 11. For the moment, all discipline seems painful. Rather than pleasant. That's obvious, I think. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, okay, all of this that we've just seen, we're drawing from that. Therefore, because of this, now this, verse 12. Because of that, verse 12, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest. You see that allusion? The allusion is to Exodus, the mountain, when they all came to the hill where God was meeting with them and they were scared to death. You have not come to that. You have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire, darkness, gloom, and tempest. And the sound of a trumpet and the voice whose words made the hearers that begged no further message be spoken to them. Remember that with Moses? For they could not endure the order that was given. Even if a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. You haven't come to that. See, he's saying, look, see, are you thinking this way? Like it's the mount where it trembled and the lightning and everybody was scared and nobody touch it, you'll die. No, he says that. No. You have come to a different place. Beloved of God, whose sins, if you're a believer, are on the cross and dealt with, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteousness made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. It's not like the scary mountain, he's saying. Hey, look, it's not a scary thing. Touch it and you'll die. This isn't what you're looking at. You're looking at your Father who loves you. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. Verse 25. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time, his voice shook the earth. But now he has promised, yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken. That is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Where are you headed? The old world where decay is and sin. The day is coming, beloved, Scripture says, when there will be a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem. Sin will not be there. Sinners will not be there. We're not even going to be able to conjure in our memory things that cause pain. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, again, therefore, love therefore, what a great word, means this leads to this. Let us be grateful. You didn't come to this mountain that is so scary. You come to God, a loving Father, Let us be grateful, verse 28, for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. And catch where we're going. He says, because of all this, second, therefore, we've seen, and he says, let us be grateful. Why should I be grateful? For receiving a kingdom. So what? That cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God worship that is acceptable with reverence and awe. And then he caps it off with the 29th verse. So he calls us to acceptable worship with reverence and awe. And he caps it off with this: for our God is a consuming fire. What? Acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. God is our Heavenly Father. And it makes clear in Scripture that because God is our Heavenly Father, and that's an image we can get. For earthly fathers, you recognize that you're planting in your children an understanding of what God is. Your marriage is what Scripture says it is. It's a display of God's glory. And what you do, dads, with your children, which we're going to come up to in a few verses, almost there, where he deals with children in the family, you're teaching them what God is like. God is our Heavenly Father, and that's an image we can grasp. And some of us had horrible fathers. I understand that. Some of us had great fathers. But we can understand the concept. And as our Heavenly Father, because he is our Heavenly Father, God disciplines us because he loves us. Remember how that started, Hebrews 12:5. Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the ones he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. Now I'll tell you what we know from that. We're all going to receive discipline. If you're a Christian, if you're his child, you will be disciplined. But it's a privilege. Do you understand that? I was privileged to be disciplined by Wes Austin. Not by Jimmy's dad. Very ideas, teaching children where to plant their feet. And the world says one way, and God says another way. And we teach our children their steps. And that discipline is what God gives to us, and it is a privilege. It's a privilege that God extends to those he loves. Hear me. Discipline is not extended to the ungodly. God does not discipline the ungodly. He judges them. The ungodly receive God's judgment. You and I, we receive from him not judgment. Our judgment was on the cross, and it's gone. He disciplines us as a privilege. Remember when God disciplined his people Israel as a consequence of their transgressions. And remember, because we see it in Isaiah, we studied Isaiah, we understand that there was the covenant, the people were in covenant, they messed it up, they weren't living in covenant, they really blew it, they're way off base, and God says, that's it, I'm not going to have anything more to do with you. No, God can't do that, because God is the other side of that covenant, and God does not break covenant. So what does God say? Well, you see what happens. We see it in the history of Israel. God doesn't say, you're way off the path. And he sends prophets and all the people. He tries to get back on the path, and they're listening. They're only listening to people that said, you know, God's happy with you. You're wonderful. Don't worry about anything. But they're in such dire sin and so far off the path of the covenant with Yahweh. And the prophets have said it, and they've ignored it. You know what they actually did with the prophets? They killed them. What do you do with someone's telling you something you don't want to hear? Kill them. That's not new. That's old. And so what does God do? He says to them, you're going to go into captivity, the Babylonian captivity. It's a discipline. But here's what he says. We see it in Isaiah, Jeremiah. We get it in the prophets. And here's what he says. God says, you're way off base. Well, I'm going to just throw it out. No, no, no. You're my children. I will discipline you. Go to your room. Where's your room? In Babylon. We're not in Jerusalem anymore. You're in Babylon. And there's those who find it rather comfortable because it's very much what they like. But there's others who weep and wail in Babylon. And here's what we know. God says, I will return a remnant. There's always that idea of remnant in Scripture. Remnant. There's a group that will come back. When you're disciplined, you may come out of your room and join us again. Here we've got it. God disciplines his people Israel because of their transgressions. But with his enemies, God does something far worse. He's patient. He displays patience and he displays forbearance. And the sinner says, what's the consequence of this? There's no problem here. This is wonderful. I'm doing all right. And later on, I'll come to God. Well, God displays his patience and forbearance until what Scripture refers to in many places. I won't labor that point. The scriptures speak of the full measure of their iniquity. What? The full measure of their iniquity. Uh-oh, the bin's almost full. You're running out of time. Oop, bin's full. Lid goes down. It's over. You know, there's two words that I think are the most stunning in the English language. No matter where I apply it, these two words. Too late. Oh, no, 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 now I want to come. Too late. No, no, I've seen the way now. Too late. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul's ministry to the Thessalonians. And he's laying it out, his ministry. And he says this in the 16th verse of the second chapter. You said it in this context. I'm pulling it out of context. By hindering us, he's talking about the sins of those who opposed him. And he says, by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. See how Paul looked at that? He said, why did you keep us from telling the gospel? Why did you? Because you're filling your bin. As always, to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them, Paul writes, at last. Too late. Too late. Let me speak to you about your privilege as a Christian. And that privilege is that God, your Heavenly Father, will discipline you. And discipline is a sign that God accepts us as his children. God does not punish his children. As I said last week, let us never forget that the reality is this. God doesn't punish his children for a very simple reason. Everything that needed to be punished is on the cross. And Jesus bore it. So God doesn't punish his children. But here's the reality for you and I as the children of God that the lost don't get. God does send us, you, me, his children. God doesn't punish, but he does send us trials. He does send us hardship. And that might come in multiple forms. But what are those trials and hardships and difficulties, illnesses and so forth, maybe even death? They're all designed to strengthen our faith. They're all for our good, to strengthen our faith in him. It is the loving discipline of our Father. Trials and tribulations, yes. Well, they came from Satan. No. They've come from your Father. Adversities are aids. Our adversities are aids to bring us into a closer fellowship with God. And God knows precisely what you need, what's blocking you from that closer fellowship. And you will never hear the words, too late. God does not punish us. He brings us to a closer fellowship with himself because he punished his Son, our Savior, on the cross. And that's where God poured out his wrath against our sin. Our sins were placed on Jesus Christ. And the Father responded by giving to him what I deserve. In about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? As our sin bearer, Jesus bore God's holy wrath against my sins and your sins. And he did it for us. We ask the question of most Christians. To give you a question you can ask most Christians. You run into Christians, ask them this question because they can't answer. They'll answer it, but they'll answer it wrong. Are you saved? Yes. I'm saved. What are you saved from? What are you saved from? Well, and they'll give you a bunch. No. What does Scripture say you're saved from? I'll tell you what it says. You are saved as a believer from the wrath of God. I don't confront that wrath. Jesus bore it. I have a Savior. Jesus bore God's holy wrath against sin for us, and we're saved from the wrath of God. And the consequences of that act was that we who believe in Jesus, we know this. We will never be forsaken by God. I will never leave you nor forsake you. But I'm in the midst of a horrible experience, terrible trials. He's there. He brought them. No. God doesn't punish us. Jesus received her punishment. That's why he doesn't punish us. But as believers, we are disciplined. We receive God's discipline as evidence of the Father's love for us. He does that because he loves us. And when we receive discipline as a sign of God's love for us, we give a demonstration to all the beings of creation of the wonder of the church. Ephesians 3. For we are indeed God's children. And in every step of the way, from the moment of my conversion and I enter into that long process of sanctification, growing in Christ, we grow in faith. We grow in trust. Do you learn to have faith in him and trust in him when everything is just going fine? No, you don't learn that. Trials, tribulations, difficulties. Do you remember what Paul says about this, and I'll simply introduce the concept and we'll delve into it deeper next week. Time doesn't allow much more than that. Every month, first Sunday of every month, we take communion. And we truncate the reading from 1 Corinthians of necessity. We don't read all of it, the statements that we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, as we come to the communion table, the Lord's Supper. But I want to read for you those passages that are not normally read because they don't necessarily need to be read every month. But I want you to understand what we see regarding the Lord's Supper. And I'm reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm going to commence reading at the 17th verse. This is Paul's teaching on the Lord's Supper. But I want you to follow what he's saying. Listen carefully. Hear the word of God. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you. That can't be good. Because when you come together for the Lord's Supper, it's not for the better, but for the worse. We're doing something wrong then, right? Yeah. For in the first place, number one, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part. Now, we got to keep in mind that with Paul had a terrible time with the Corinthian church. That was a hard, hard, hard church. They didn't love him. He wasn't crazy about them. But he was there to teach and to pastor. And so he says, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part. But you believe that he knew the divisions. He knew the divisions. We read the rest of the Corinthian letters, and he knew the divisions. Verse 19, for there must be... Now, here's why. Why are there divisions? You say, why are there those kind of people and there's divisions in the church? Tell you why. Here's the reason Paul gives it. Verse 19, for there must be factions among you. Okay, divisions, factions. There got to be. There must be those there. Why? And then he tells us, in order that. Oh, okay, you're going to tell me, in order that... Those who are genuine among you may be recognized. Oh, cool. How do you tell the real from the fake? You have the fake around. And you have the real around. There must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. Well, are we thinking we're doing that? What do you mean? It's not the Lord's Supper. Who tells you that? Paul tells you that. You're not eating the Lord's Supper. And here he then gives them the reasons. When you get together for an eating, verse 21, each one goes ahead with his own meal. You're just having a meal with your own family, with your own friends. This group starts, that group starts later, that group. That's the Lord's Supper to talk about our being one in Christ? How does that show it? And then he says, second thing, he says, for an eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry and another gets drunk. So you got people who don't have much food and you don't share your food? And that shows the unity we have in Christ? And this guy over here is drunk? This is the table of the Lord? Who's saying that? And then he does this, and it's an exclamation. For an eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Can you see that? What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or, this is kind of a bang, do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? Got a series of questions here. Do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? Question one. Question two, what shall I say to you? See, he's a little bit lost. Where do I go with this? Shall I commend you in this? Question three. Affirmative statement. No, I will not. Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. And now Paul starts making application. He's teaching here, verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you. that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." This is a section we read every month. In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." That's how it's supposed to be. So he says, "Let me tell you, shall I stroke you on this and say, 'Oh, wow, aren't you something?' Shall I commend you?" No, he says. And then he starts teaching. And he says this: the Lord instituted this supper in the upper room on the night of his betrayal and arrest. The Lord did this, and this is how he instituted it. And why have you changed the whole thing? Well, sin, that's what we say over and over. Sin says, "I don't like that, but I'd like it this way. I don't like this piece, and I would like that." And we remake it. And he says, "That's not what he gave you." And so he lays it out. He says, "This is what the Lord did. This is how it's supposed to be." And then he says this. So he sees it. Jesus instituted it. We've laid it out. You have it. You know how you're to do it. What you're doing is saying, "We don't like this. We're getting rid of that. But we'd much rather do it this way. And this part is offensive. But that part we really like. We'll do this." And he says, no. You don't trample on the Lord's Supper. The Lord gave it to us. And what does he go? Where does he go then? Verse 27. This is where we'll have to stop. We'll pick it up here next week. But now I want you to see what he says. "Whoever, therefore, eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord." What? I can eat the Lord's Supper in a manner? I need to know what that word means. Unworthy? And he says, yes. And what will be the consequence of my unworthy eating of the Lord's Supper? Guilty concerning the body and blood of Christ. That sounds serious. Guilty of the blood and the body of Christ? And then he says in verse 28, "Let a person examine himself. Then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup." Examine yourself. "For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks," wait for it, "judgment on himself." Judgment on myself? He's not done yet. That is why. Because what you're doing is sin. That is why many of you are weak. He lists three things: weak, ill, and some of you have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, got to catch Paul's point here, we would not be judged. Why? Because if the Lord laid on my heart and said, "I shouldn't be drunk at the Lord's Supper. I shouldn't be eating and having others not have any food. We need to change that. Come on now, let's share." Then you see, the Lord opened your eyes and you corrected it. But if you don't correct it, God has his ways. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. Why are we disciplined? So we will not join in with the world and be condemned. So the argument is this: if we do examine ourselves, if we do judge ourselves, we shall not be judged. But if we fail to examine ourselves, God will do it for us. And there can be no question about this. God does not say, "Okay, you're off. I'm out of here. I'm removing your salvation." No, he'll never do that. He will never do that. But he will say this: "You are in sin, and I hope you recognize that sin and forsake it. But if you do not, illness, sickness, if necessary, death. Oh, no, that's not yet. Well, I'm not done yet. We're just starting. Whoever eats, therefore, the bread or drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. But let a person examine himself, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. Now don't go away. Dangerous spot to break. Want to take another hour? I could keep going. We could do that. Don't jump to conclusions here, what he's saying, but understand this, that what Paul's telling us is that God can do it gently, or he can use harsher means. You're his child, and that's not going to change. You will not be punished. You will be disciplined. And so we all have experienced, hopefully, discipline in our lives. That could go from a rebuke, you know, just a verbal, you shouldn't do that, don't ever do that, to harsher punishments. And we've experienced those. Maybe grounded, maybe a strap back in the days when a father could use a strap. Maybe that. Do what I will do. But God will too. And so the main point is this, and we're in the middle of this, we've got to come back to it next week. You are not going to lose your salvation. You are not going to go to hell. Christ bore that. But if you're his child, he will discipline you. And if you do not respond to the easy discipline of the work of the Spirit and the Word of God, and examine yourselves, it's very likely, and we'll look at this carefully, we'll go through this word by word, but it's very likely that God will discipline you. And those disciplines can become harsher. Sick, ill. One means I just don't feel right. The other means I'm really sick. And the other means I'm dead. Sounds harsh, doesn't it? He loves you that much. You are his child, and he will present you to himself holy. And the discipline we receive is because he loves us. He never leaves us, and he does not forsake us. Let's hold right here. If you're here today, I hope to see you next week. Otherwise, if the place is empty, we'll know y'all decided not to. It's a bad place to stop, but it's where we're stopping. Father, we call you Father. We call you Dad. And yet if you send us to our room, we blame Satan. If you inflict us with a spanking, we blame Satan. We don't say, my Father is telling me this is not to be. Correct the error. We never doubt your love, Lord. You are our Father and you love us as your children. We're in Christ. Repeatedly, Scripture proclaims that. In Christ, heirs in Christ. Well, if we're children, we yield to you, our Father. Do what you need to do, that you would be glorified in each of us. And we rest in that good care. For you will never cease to be our Dad. And you're a good Father. Thank you, Lord. In Christ's name, amen. Amen.